Turn to somebody by you and tell them that. Tell them, ain't nobody, can't nobody do me like Jesus. But you really got to get it down kind of in your, down in your soul a little bit. And say, can't nobody, turn to him and tell him, do me like Jesus. Do you believe that? We're so glad to have all of our guests in the house tonight. And we're delighted to have Brother Larry Booker in the house. What a wonderful, wonderful friend to the Apostolic Church. Has been blessing churches across this fellowship for a long, long, long time. Now let me tell you what has happened. We have worshiped so exquisitely tonight and prayed with such fervor that we have hit a time warp. And if you don't believe it, just look back at that clock on the back wall. Now, your phone may say something else and your watch may say something else. But that right there is right here and right now time. We've come into a whole different time zone. Now, I smell cynicism in the house. You may not believe that. But I'm telling you, we're at a place where we could just feast on the Word of God. You heard about moments where time just stood still. Well, that's where we are right now. Praise God. Brother Booker, we love you. I love what you're doing in that wonderful church in Rialto. Love the ministry you have. He sits on the executive council of a wonderful group of brethren here in this nation, and men that are dreamers and visionaries, and they're always stirring up something good for the church. That is the group that has produced Peak, and our young people go and are revived and strengthened and blessed and helped every year. And I'm just glad to be a part of what God is doing. I don't care what the name over the door is. Somebody asked me, they said, are you still UPC? And I said, I am. They said, well, are you WPF too? I said, I am. And I said, if they start something else that's really good that I want to be a part of, I'll be a part of that too. I don't think you can get too much of a good thing. And we're having a good thing in this house tonight. Brother Booker, we love you so much. We appreciate the depth of ministry. I want you to come tonight. And why don't you extend your hand toward him tonight and pray for his house and his family as he comes.
Oh, we love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, my God, for your presence. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I want you to know, when I look back at that clock, I thought, wow, I can't believe that's all it is. I thought, we really did hit a time warp. Well, you ain't seen time warp until I'm teasing. God's going to help us. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. I feel good in my soul. I feel good in my spirit. And I feel like God wants to help us tonight. And if we can get a hold of it, I feel like he can. Every message has this power, but because it's the Word of God. But I believe God would like to drop something in our hearts tonight to help us cross the finish line. And that finish line, I don't know how close it is, but I'm going to tell you something. It's close. We are in the end of the end time. I don't know what all we're going to see, but I know we're going to see revival. To them that do know their God, they shall wax strong and do exploits. Amen. So I want to see God do a mighty, mighty, mighty work. I'm gonna say thank you to everybody for all of your kindnesses. Brother and Sister Sutton, your family, your staff. It's just awesome. You guys, you're tremendous, wonderful people. And we love and appreciate you so very, very, very much. Praise God. Now, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I went through many, many, many messages, feeling my way through the waters previous to this meeting during seasons of prayer and feeling after God, wanting the will of God. And of everything that I felt a little tug here and a little tug there, and warm fuzzy feeling here and warm fuzzy feeling there, I didn't feel what I'm about to bring you until this afternoon. And I didn't have it printed out. I got me a piece of paper. I had black magic marker, and I wrote it down. Praise God. And so you're going to get the edited version probably. And some of you, I just have no doubt. I know how tapes worked, CDs work, Holy Ghost radio works, all of this stuff. So, you know what? If you've heard this before and you're married, hopefully you've kissed your wife more than once. Vice versa. Hopefully you've eaten bacon and eggs more than once in your life. I know we've sung a lot of Pentecostal songs many, many times. So, but I feel for us to go here today, and I feel like the Lord wants to touch us. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. In Jesus' name. Let's pray and ask that God would touch us. We love you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your mighty presence, for your faithfulness, your gracious goodness. Anoint every single man, woman, young man, young lady, boy, girl. God, move deeply in every one of our hearts. Minister graciously, God, as only you are able. In the name of Jesus, we commit this service and our lives and our futures into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Thank you for standing. Thank you so much. You may be seated. It is so good to see brother and sister Decker. I saw him up here. Where art thou? They stepped out. Well, they got something keeping them busy out there. Every now and then they took on some things that keep their attention every now and then. Praise God. You get four kids at once, you get your attention drawn. Amen. So, and they're 4 years old now. And I see one of them right there, I think. So God bless them. In our text tonight, Jesus, in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, this is a concentration of parables. It is called the parabolic chapter many times. It has a host of fascinating places that you can dive into, pool after pool after pool of deep, rich thought and just examination of the kingdom of heaven. here he now likens the kingdom of heaven in one verse, about it being like a treasure that was hid in a field, that when a man has found, he hides, and for the joy thereof he goes, he sells everything that he has to buy that field. Now, to some of us of this 21st century, we might look at that and say, that's why didn't he just take the treasure? But when Jesus was speaking this in that day, hour, and time, the people had a ready understanding of everything that he was saying as far as treasures being hid in fields, etc. We know that this little sliver of land called Israel, which is the focal point as we see life happening as far as the world is concerned, and it started out from there, it's going back to there. This little sliver of land that is about the size of New Jersey, that captures the attention of the whole world. The county I live in is 8 times bigger than the state of Israel. You got the picture? But this sliver of land on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea has been a passing arena for nations and armies down through millennium. And so people oftentimes knew what it was to see their land visited by enemy foes, either passing through or coming to take. Be all that as it may, regardless if they're passing through or taking up residence, they are going to take anything they can get their hands on that is of value. Therefore, if people had something that was rich, there wasn't exactly what we call Swiss bank accounts in those days. There were not certificates of deposit. Amen. Money was money, gold was gold, silver was silver, and when it was found, if it was found, it was taken, etc. Therefore, it was often hid. Here, just a few years ago, I went on a tour, my son and I, Joel, on a tour through the seven churches of Asia region there in the nation of Turkey, known as Asia Minor in the scriptures. And one of the guides on the tour was a professor from a major university back east, and for the life of me, I can't pull it up right now. But in the processes of us going there, she was an archaeologist, et cetera, et cetera. She was about to publish a book, and she was the first one ever to be putting this story into print. She was on a dig in Israel, and one of the students that was there, they unearthed a millstone in the process of their archaeological digs. But they noticed that this millstone, they knew it was a millstone, but it had no square shaft in the center whereby they could put the column and turn it in order to grind the mill. And so one of the students, he began tapping on it, tapping, and he realized it was a plaster-like covering. It looked like rock, but it wasn't. And he broke through. And then he did what was an archaeological no-no. She said it was a no-no. They forgave him because of what he found. He reached his hand down inside. He should not have done that, according to the rules. And not that he was going to get bit by anything. It had been covered up for 2,000 years. It was well dead, whatever it was, being there. But when he did, the first thing he found was a coin. And he brought out an almost perfect condition, 2,000-year-old coin dated back to the times of Jesus Christ. And then they found 98 more of them. 99 almost perfect gold coins, 2,000 years old. And so she's putting that in her book. Well, it was obvious what had happened. Somebody, for fear of marauders, put it in there, covered it with the plaster-like material, and put it in a place where they thought it would be safe. Then, who knows, maybe they were killed before they could tell somebody, or they were all killed, or who knows. But there it sat for 2,000 years. They twice, in fairly recent times, they just found an earthen vessel that had $500,000 worth of gold, silver, medals back from the days of the Crusaders in the 12th century. And somebody buried it for the exact same reasons they were doing it in the days of Jesus and way before. So what they had to do, because of this practice that would take place, if you found treasure in a field, it belonged to whoever owned the field. It could have been the man's ancestry that put it there. So the owner of the field owned everything in it. Much like in our society today, if you buy a piece of land of any size or whatever, and they think there are oil or minerals contained there of value, you can keep the land, but you can also sell the mineral rights. That's if any vast mineral finds are found or oil. You don't get that. You sold those rights to that. You might work out a contract where you get paid by it, but it doesn't belong to you anymore because you sold the rights to it. But if you didn't sell the rights and you own the property, you own any oil underneath the ground. It belongs to you unless you sold the rights. So we see here Jesus talking language that they could readily understand. Now, he does not tell us anything about the man that found this treasure. But we know he is working a field that does not belong to him. Now, my grandfather worked many fields that did not belong to him. And my grandfather, I used to work fields with him when I was a boy, that did not belong to him. And my grandfather was referred to as a sharecropper, because had he been a few decades before, portions of what he raised he would have to give to the owner thereof. As it was, he would just have to pay rent on the property. But technically, he was a sharecropper. He didn't own it. He worked the land. And this is this man's plight. Usually, people that did not own the land, were not, of course, as wealthy as the people that owned the land to begin with. If they did, they would have bought their own land. Like, duh. Okay? So, that's all we know. We also know that in order to purchase the field so that he could own the treasure that he'd found, he had to sell everything that he had. Now, tonight, I'm going to give him a name. Tonight, I want to talk about this man. I want to talk about his plight. And as I'm talking about him, I'm really going to be talking about all of us. But we got to call him something, so what do you say we call him Jethro? We don't know the time of day he found it, so let's just say it was towards the end of a long, hot day. It was towards the end of a long, hard week. He was coming up towards Friday sunset, his Sabbath time would begin for that day and time. And he's going along and he's working a furrow, he's plowing it. And he's thinking, if I get this section of the field done, I'll be a little bit ahead of time. I'd rather go home. I'm very tired. He had his best friend, man's best friend, I spoke about this morning, Fido. Fido is tired. Fido ran the first half of the day. He dug around portion of the second half. Now he's been laying under a shade tree, watching his master work low this afternoon. And so Fido's tired. Fido wants to go home. Fido's thirsty. Jethro's tired. Jethro wants to go home. His water bottle was drained at 2 o'clock. But he's got to get just a little more done. And all of a sudden, as he's going his way, and he's got his old plugged horse pulling the plow, and he hits yet another stupid rock. And he's thinking, I just feel like lifting the plow and going over the top of it. I don't want to fool with another rock today. I'm tired. I'm weary. You know, I just want to go home. I want to relax. I don't want to go to church. I just want to relax. But something in him said, no, you know what? Rocks have a way of growing. They got a way of multiplying. If you don't believe that, ask farmers that are up in the Northeast. They'll tell you their land just grows rocks. And he decides, I'll probably be sharecropping this next year, and I just want to get rid of it now rather than hit it later. And so he sets the plow down, and the old horse is glad. And Fido looks up, checks him out. He drops to his knees, and he starts digging. And he knows the feel of a rock. He digs down, but he feels something, and it's got an edge to it. And that's, what's a sharp rock doing here? Most of the rocks. And he digs some more, and his interest is becoming piqued. And now he's digging faster, and he's digging around. And Fido sees that his master's getting excited. He usually isn't excited about digging up rocks, but he seems to be exhilarated. And so Fido gets up, and he trots over there, and he looks down in the hole. And it looks like a wood / iron box of some kind. And he's digging, and he starts to heave, but he stops. And Jethro looks all around him to make sure there ain't nobody but Fido and the horse that could care less. And so he reaches down and he pulls it up. And it's a box and it's heavy. And it has some kind of a makeshift locking system that's rusted and old. But there's other rocks down there. And he grabs one and he starts smashing it away and hitting it away. And Fido's very interested. Now the horse turns around, and when he gets the lock broke, he lifts the lid, and he's not tired, he's not thirsty, he's blown away at what he has found. There are silver coins and gold coins and gleaming jewels, precious stones. And he reaches and touches and holds it up. He gets one, he bites it, he puts it back. His mind is going 10,000 miles an hour in 20,000 directions. He's thinking, but he remembers, this is not mine. So he shuts it. He digs the hole deeper than it was. He puts it back down in the hole. He covers it up. He gets the plow. He makes the furrow. But he marks this tree, sixth from the corner, with that stand of rocks, four, he gets his bearing, and then he plows the rest of the field completely. He's fudged a little on his Sabbath time, but he goes home. He walks in, he sits down, and his wife's name, Edna. Is there any Ednas here? I can change the name. His wife's name's Edna. Now, he's talked about his situation to himself. He talked to Fido a little bit, but as soon as he realized he might be in earshot of anybody, he quit talking to Fido and to nobody but himself in his mind. He would love to talk to Edna, but Edna loves to talk. She knows Edna. And so he can't tell Edna, because among who all else Edna would be more than happy to tell, she would sure tell her mother. And her mother's name is Myrtle. I can change that too. So Edna would tell Myrtle, and then Myrtle would, in her own way, put it on the internet back 2000 BC. So he's thinking. It's the longest Sabbath day of his life. And he's trying to rest, but his mind. He goes to synagogue. He's listening the best he can, but his mind. And he's thinking. Then when he goes back to work, he sows the seed. And he waits until the plants are starting to come up. So the more plantage there is, the less chance of anything being disturbed. And then he doesn't go to the owner of the field. He waits, he bides his time, until one day here comes a man passing by on his very beautiful carriage, stops, they wave, and he gets down and comes to talk to Jethro. How are you doing? Doing fine. They bring themselves each other up to date about life, how it looks like the crop's going to do this year, etc. And then Jethro, as subtly as possible, says, you know, I've been thinking that I think I'd like to get a piece of property of my own. Do you by any chance have any for sale? Now, some may be thinking, well, why didn't he just take some of the money and give it and buy the field? Because everybody knew Jethro was poor as Job's turkey. And one moment he dug up the treasure, they would say, you got that money from the treasure. You don't own it. It belongs. So he couldn't do that. And so he just has to bide his time and work it out. And he says, I've been thinking I'd like to own a piece of property. I'm not getting any younger. And the man said, well, that'd be a good idea. I crossed that river myself years and years ago. And he said, do you have any land you'd maybe like to sell? I said, yeah, I could. There's a piece out south of town, and he heard him all out. That's quite a ways from where I live, though. You got anything closer? Well, Southeast over that way. I got, man, that's better, but what about this piece right here? Never thought about selling this piece. You know, it's been a pretty good producer, you know? Yeah. But I've grown to love it. I really like the land. I've worked it so much, you know? What about this piece right here? So they go back and forth. Well, let me think about it. Let me think about it, Jethro. I'll think about it. So Jethro swallows and says, yeah, you think about it. So we can't rush him, see? So he's working and the plants are getting higher and he's weeding it and taking care of everything that he can. He's making sure from that tree to that rock. And when he passes by there, he tries not to even look too much, but he makes sure everything's cool and he keeps going. And so a couple months later, he sees the man and they get together at the synagogue on that Sabbath and says, you thought any more about property? Yeah. What about that piece of property I'm working right now? He said, you know, Jethro, if I sold that, I hate to tell you, it'd be a lot of money. Well, like, how much? Now, I'm just going to deal with terms that we can all wrap our heads around, okay? We're not going to deal with California real estate. We're not going to deal with terms. Let's just say we got to roll our minds back and da 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 da. Let's just say he said, you know, Jethro, that piece of property cost $10,000. Jethro wants to do a handstand. He said, $10,000? Yeah, that's what I got to have for that piece. Whew, that's pretty high. Yeah. Well, you think about it, Jethro. Well, I've been thinking about it. He said, I'd like to buy it. Let's just give me a handshake. Well, that'd be fine, but why don't we write this one up? And you know how Edna is. If Myrtle, she ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So we probably better write this one up. Yeah, well, okay, Jethro, we'll write it up. I'll have my lawyer come see you next week. Well, I can go see him. I got a little bit of time. And so they sign the paper. And so he comes home from the field one day and Edna hears some noise outside and she comes out there and he's beating a sign down into the front yard. And she says, what are you doing? And she looks at house for sale, $7,500. What are you doing? I'm selling the house. You are what? Selling the house. Why are you selling my house? Don't ask questions. I'm your wife. I can ask you anything else. I'm sorry. Anyway, and it's over. Edna, it's for sale. Well, you ain't ever gonna get $7,500. I'll get what I can. And guy comes and he ends up selling it for $6,000. Now what are we gonna do? Well, don't worry about it. I got to move all that stuff. No, not really. I sold the furniture. You did what? I sold the furniture. You sold my furniture? Yeah. How much? $1,800. You did what? You are an idiot. I'm going to my mama's. That's really what I had in mind anyway. Well, we're getting in the buggy and we're out of here. Yeah. You know, you might have your mama come get you. because the buggy's gone.
What do you mean the buggy's gone?
I sold it. How much? $500. Where's the horse? $250. We'll put the stuff of clothes on the cow's back. They're gone. $350 for both of them.
I'm going to kill you.
Nope. Don't talk that way. I sold the grave plots for $200.
You are a fool. How are you going to plow that field?
I sold all the farming equipment. You did what? Sold it all. Everything. How much? $425. And so here came Myrtle by and by and getting the kids. And about the time she was starting to put the clothes on there, he went and grabbed all the clothes. What are you doing, you little idiot? I told her never to marry you. I said you were rotten to the bone. You were just the kids' clothes on their backs, okay? And a man comes up. He gives them all of Edna's clothes, all of the kids' clothes, all of his clothes, except for what they're wearing. $225. He has raised $9,750. The children start to get in Myrtle's carriage. He grabs their toys. $75. Jethro Jr. is screaming, hanging onto his bike. Or whatever it was. $25. He's got $9,850. By now, he has become the village joke. The kids are following him around to the field and back to watch him work with his hands. They watch him as he does his thing around town. He's barefoot now because he sold his shoes for $10. He doesn't smile anymore because he had two gold teeth and he had to sell them for $40. He's went to the blood plasma center twice. Anybody relate? Yeah, me too. $50. And he didn't have a friend in the world. He has to sleep out on a tree on the property he's trying to buy. And he's under that tree, and the only friend he's got is Fido. Come here, Fido. Fido's backing away. Come here, baby. Come to Papa. He chases him around the field, grabs him. Sells his best friend for $20. He needs $30. He starts going around town. Can you lend me $2? Jethro, you are a lunatic. Hey, you think I'm going to lend you any money? 120% interest per week. It's worth the paper to write it on just to show it to my neighbors. So he borrows two here, three there. He gets it all raised but $5, and there's no more takers. The kids are following him. He is a hissing and a byword. He's the back end of everybody's joke. He has turned into crazy Jethro. And he goes to Myrtle's house. Mom, don't call me Mom. Listen, I need a favor. You need, don't you? You got to lend me $5. I don't even want to see your face again. $5, and you'll never have to. It's worth every penny. And when he gets that last $5, a light comes on in his eyes. And he gets a spring in his step. And he begins walking out of town. Well, he's like the Pied Piper going out of town. And word gets out, something's up with Jethro. And the kids are following. Then the moms and the dads, they get to going. And the word gets out, he's headed to Farmer Brown, Steen's place. And he's going to Father Brownstein, not Father, Rich Man Brownstein. And he goes to his house, and he's out there on the porch, and he got a whole passel of people watching Crazy Jeff. He's giving him money to buy that property. My God, the guy, he's walking around in rags. He ain't got no shoes. And the guy that brought his dog, Fido's looking at him and just, Fido's even embarrassed. And when he counts out the last farthing, and the man, okay, sign. Well, you really say, yeah. He signs. He has the contract. He folds it up, puts it under his armpit. And he begins to make his way out to his field. And as he's heading that way, everybody's following him. The man he just brought the land from. Myrtle got word. Edna didn't want to go, but her curiosity got the best of her. Edna was more than happy to be telling everybody, I told her not to marry him. He was an idiot ever since I knew him. And he's going, and the kids are laughing, and the jokes are flying, and they're going on, and Fido's whimpering, and he comes and he walks. One, two. And he goes to the stone. The field's being trampled. Everybody's standing out there. He's oblivious to him. He starts pulling up stalks of his own. Now they start getting in a little bit, but they don't get too close because he is crazy, you know. And so they, enough where they can see, and they're looking, and he pulls up all the plants. And then he starts digging with his bare hands. And while he's doing it, Fido's squirming. And he's digging and digging and digging. And people are wondering. And piles and piles and piles and piles. And he's thinking, I don't remember getting it that deep. And he's, but then he feels. And he digs some more. And then he gets the handles. And he begins drawing up, out of the hole. Even Myrtle shut up. He pulls the little stick he put in to the lock area. He flips the latch. And then he opens the lid. The owner of the field has gone very pale, and he sits down. He brings out, he looks, people, there's not a, he hears a whine. He sees Fido in the arms of his new owner. He said, sir, would you like to sell the dog? Yes, sir, Mr. Jethro. Try this on for size. Bye, dog. And the dog is licking his face. And somebody gets close and the dog goes, "Arr!" And he, "Arr!" And Edna is weeping. "My baby! My baby! Oh, baby!" And the kids, "Daddy! Oh, Daddy!" And he hugs his babies. He kisses his wife on the cheek. And here comes Myrtle. "I always knew. I always knew you had it in you. I tried. I don't know why she didn't marry you 5 years earlier." And in a few seconds' time, mocked, scoffed, derided, laughed at, crazy, kooky, nutso, Jethro, in one moment of time, became the most insightful, brilliant, wonderful, wisest, best friend I ever knew. In a few seconds' time, he went from being crazy Jethro to the most wise, wonderful man in that part of Israel. And can I tell you, not everybody got excited when you prayed through. And not everybody did handstands when you got baptized in Jesus' name. And I used to be a hippie. Different parts of the country, same spirit, same drugs, same stupidity, same music, same wine. And in and out of jail, all kinds of trouble. And one day, a buddy of mine came and picked me up and took me back to a little town called Bartlesville, Oklahoma. And literally, it was Larry was bad. Larry was nuts. Larry was all this and all that. But then, have you heard? Larry has gone over the edge. He'd get in fights with teachers, fights with police. He would get in fights in bars. This is terrible, but if I couldn't get a fight, I'd find the bouncer and I'd either drink his beer or his wife's beer. And that usually would get a fight. And all of that. But I wasn't crazy, Larry, not in that sense. But when, have you heard, Larry got religion. Whoa, dude. And he cut his hair. My hair was down to here first night I ever got there. And I'm just going to tell you, I had got it cut before when I was a senior in high school because I had two football scholarships going. I only played football my senior year. Well, I did when I was younger, but my senior year, and I had two scholarships going based on that season. But my coach said, "You cut your hair under 1 inch." And I wouldn't do it, and I had to walk away from the football team because I wouldn't do it. And then between the drug arrest and this and that, the football scholarships went out. Didn't help that I had a D-minus average either. And et cetera. And so it was the drugs and the scene and all of that. But when Larry actually, of his own volition, like, got a haircut, whoa, dude. And I was going to this little church on the backside of the tracks, every direction. I mean, literally, where we lived, every direction, there's tracks over there, half a mile over there, quarter of a mile over there, 3/8 of a mile over there. But so there we were, 18 people, and I was number 19. But I got baptized in Jesus' name, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And doctors had tried to help me, and lawyers had tried to help me, and psychologists and counselors. Everybody tried to help Larry Booker. The only one that could help him was Jesus Christ, and he's the treasure in the field. He changed my world. He changed my life. He changed my destiny. He changed my direction. But now, it was crazy, Larry. I'm almost done. Musicians, come. Could you do me a favor? Can you? I don't know if you can read that Bible, but I know you can read this one. Because this is yours. This is big print. Oh, okay. All right. Hebrews 12. Beginning at verse 1. Musicians are coming. So Larry Booker, I remember my mom and dad coming to see me. Well, you got to understand, my mother, I watched her hair turn gray from my sophomore year till the year I graduated, because she'd stay up to 1, 2, 3 in the morning almost every night listening, waiting to hear my name called on the police radio. Literally. And the traumas and the trials and all of that. So I got baptized. I got the Holy Ghost. They drove 650 miles to see me. They visited my church. They saw me worshiping God with my hands in the air. And I'm not being a smart aleck, but their religious background, for what it was like, you know, they had reverence and rigor and mortis mixed up. Okay? And so for me to love God and lift my hands and say, I love you, Jesus. It's like, And I remember my dad looking at me. And he said, I hardly ever call the name of another movement. So please forgive me. I hardly ever do. So forgive me for this one. But my dad, I want you to wrap your mind around it. He said, Larry, I'm glad you're not doing what you used to do. But man, why couldn't you have been a Baptist or something? And I said, Dad, I tried that. And I did in college. I tried it. Didn't work. It didn't take. I'm not being ugly. It didn't take. And I remember one time I'd met up with somebody that told me. They told me about this apostolic one God, Jesus name, truth. And I saw it. Long story short, I ran from it. So I ran. I ran to the chaplain. I remember taking him to the Bible. I took him to Acts 2:38. I said, tell me what that means. And it says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I said, tell me what that means. He shut the Bible, pushed it away, said, I know who you've been talking to. He said, Larry, what you need to do is accept Jesus in your heart as your Savior. Man, I've been doing that for I don't know how long. He said, let me pray with you. So we prayed. Well, when you get done, I'm not going to look at him and just go. You know, I went. He said, Larry, I can tell by the look on your face, Jesus is in your heart. Another guy come walking in. He said, meet Larry Booker. He just accepted Christ into his heart. He said, I can tell by the look on your face. I promise you, I walked outside. I literally stood there and pinched myself. Because I didn't feel nothing. But I'm going to tell you something. On April 2nd, 1972, when I cried and wept my heart out, and I was baptized in the name of Jesus. When I came up out of that water, brother, I felt different. When 5 nights later, April 6th, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's still hard. Here a few years ago, we're sitting in a Chinese restaurant. We can all stand. My brother, my mother, his wife, my brother Phil said, Larry, I'm going to tell you, there's a girl across the restaurant. She keeps turning her head around, and she's burning a hole in your back. I said, really? I turned. I saw her. It was vaguely familiar, but I couldn't pull it up. Pretty soon, she came up. She said, are you Larry Booker? I said, yes. She said, you don't know me, do you? I said, I'm sorry. She told me her name. I went to high school with her. Her name's Judy. I said, Judy. She said, Larry, can I ask you a question? Yes. Is it true you got religion? Yeah. Larry, is it true you're a preacher? Yes. She stood up. Looked at my brother, sister-in-law, my mother, said, you do know he was not voted the most likely to be religious, don't you? And they said, oh, yes, we know very well. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a trumpet going to sound. He's going to appear. And when that happens, there's a people that have made themselves ready. And in one moment of time, it won't be Crazy Jethro anymore. It won't be Crazy Susie. Crazy Sally, Crazy Johnny, Crazy Reggie, or anybody else, brother. It's going to be, oh, 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 oh. So I want to tell you what would be like a really good idea right now. If you're here tonight and you don't have the treasure, you're not in the midst of people going to laugh at you. You're in the midst of people that want you to have the same treasure they found. Ain't no mockers here, brother. There are people just like you that were just where you were, but somewhere they said, God, I gotta have something more than I'm living. And they took their step and they made their way. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm done.
Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about.
Compassed about.
With so great a cloud of witnesses.
So great a cloud of witnesses.
Let us lay aside every weight.
Come on, brothers and sisters. Lay aside every weight.
And the sin.
And the sin.
Which doth so easily beset us.
Oh, read on.
And let us run with patience.
Run with patience.
The race that is set before
us. The race that is set before us.
Looking unto Jesus.
Looking unto Jesus.
The author and finisher of our faith.
The author and finisher of our faith.
Who for the joy that was set before him.
Who for the joy that was set before him.
Endured the cross.
Endured the cross.
Despising the shame.
Despised the shame.
And is set down. at the right hand of the throne of God.
Which means the extreme power of Almighty God. Can I tell you something? For the joy that was set before us, we came to church tonight. Who for the joy that was set before us, we walked out into the waters of baptism in Jesus' name. Who for the joys that was set before us, we have purchased the field with whatever it takes. Anybody here glad? You crazy Stephen, but in one moment of time, when Jesus puts a crown on his head, puts a robe of righteousness on him. And the world will say, Stephen was the smartest guy on my block. Anybody here thankful you found a treasure in the field? Anybody here feel like stepping down here and lifting your hands and say, God, I thank you. It's worth everything in the world. And is there anybody in this house? There's something beating in your heart saying, I've lived my life in this sad world long enough. I want the treasure. I want the promise. I want the hope. I want the glory. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. There's a God that loves you. Forget about what it's cost you. Forget about what your fears are. There's a God in this house. It's worth everything. That's it. That's it, ma'am. That's it, sir. That's it, young man. That's it, young lady. God brought you here tonight because he loves you. He's here to help you. He's here to touch you. He's here to set you free. He's here to give you the treasure.